I want to start with a little message for children, 2-3 minutes. I remember one of the childhood stories which I heard. I happen to recollect these days. In a jungle, on the bank of the river running through the jungle, a family of monkeys used to live on a tree. And on the other bank of the river, a family of crocodiles used to live. And this crocodile used to cross the river, go to the other side, and during that process, he made friends with some of the monkey families. And one day, one of the crocodiles offered one of the monkeys, "I'll give you a free ride today. I'll take you to the other side of the shore. There are a lot of good things to see there. Come with me." He was so happy, a free ride, no money to spend. Without telling anyone, he jumped on the back of the crocodile. And crocodile carried him to the other side of the river. And when he reached the other side, crocodile started changing his character. "Okay, I got you. Now, you know why I called you? Why I took you there? I am going to kill you and take your heart and going to eat your heart. Monkey's heart is supposed to be very good for my health. So I am going to kill you." For a moment, the young monkey was very scared and what to do. Then he gathered to stabilize and he got an idea. He told, "Oh, you want to eat my heart? Oh, I forgot it on the top of the river. On the other side of it. Take me back. I'll take it and give it to you." And crocodile believed that, and it took the monkey to the other side, close to his home. The moment he reached close to the shore, he just jumped and escaped onto the top of the tree. So this is a nice story. I was remembering this. So Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 27. Ephesians 4, 27. "Do not give devil an opportunity." Do not give devil an opportunity. And in another place we read, "You are not ignorant of the devil's snares." Do not give an opportunity to the devil, one thing, and you are not ignorant of the snare of the devil. So what is the lesson in this story? When someone is offering something free, be careful. That intention may not be all that good. He may have some ulterior motives to offer something free. So don't jump into action. Be careful. Be thoughtful. I'm not saying that absolutely you should not receive anything free. But be careful when someone, some agents or devil offering you something very free. Don't jump into thinking there is an opportunity. That is one lesson I learned. And second lesson is, if devil want to trick you, you also use a trick to trick the devil. That's another lesson. That monkey, crocodile tried to cheat the monkey, but monkey used a trick and escaped. So we also, when devil trying to, we should be aware of the devil's snares. We should not be ignorant of his devices. If he is trying to trick us, we should be also put him to shame. That should be our goal in our life. If devil is trying to trap me by enticing me anything, I will also trick him. I will also fool him. I will also put him to shame. I am not available for his vices. So this is a little message for children and those who have young hearts. You can take it if you have a message. So I happen to remember that it helped me with the two things. Beware of when something is free comes, an opportunity comes. Second thing is learn to put devil to shame. Today I want to share something. I was thinking something like this. Occasionally it is good for us to reflect about our life, sit down silently, think about our life, where are we going, learn from the past and what we call in the computer language, we call reset the thing. Certainly, if you need to reset, restart, something afresh, we need to make it. We need to do that. It's good. It's a good thing, various time of our life. It's ideal to do it every day. Review our life before we sleep and close that everything for that day. It's a wonderful thing to live a Christian life. But at least do occasionally. Sit down silently. Think about your life. Where you are heading, how are the things you have learned in the past, are we in the right direction, are we keeping in the path of God, God has planned for your destiny. It is good to reflect on our life, it's good to evaluate our life, it's good to have sober thoughts about our life. We read a little passage from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 verse 12. Psalm 90 verse 12. See, here David is telling in this psalm. It's a good psalm. When you get time, you can read and reflect. It's a wonderful psalm. When you get time, you can read later. But he's thinking. David had an occasion when he sat down, just thought about his own life. What is life after all? So some of the things he's written is in the earlier verses is. Verse 10, 11, etc. is something like, a man has got normally a lifespan of 70 years. Maybe at best, some people live up to 80, rarely 90, and very rarely 100. So he was thinking about it. But, so he thought about his own life. Where am I? And it's good to ask ourselves. No, I am 59 years old now. Maybe I finished maybe at least 2/3 of my life. Some of you are in your 20s. You think we are very young. You have probably finished your 1/4 or 1/3 of your life. So it's good to sit down and evaluate, ask ourselves some other things. So here, in that process, David sought God and prayed this, but these thoughts came from him in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So this was a yearning or desire of David. Lord, teach me to number my days, count my days in a positive way, to evaluate my life so that I may live at least the rest of my life in wisdom, and grant me grace to live a life with the wisdom which will lead to fruitfulness. This was the yearning or the heart cry of David. Something for us to also reflect in our own lives. Occasionally it's good to do that. Ask God. Press ourselves to God and ask God, God, give me wisdom. Let me understand about myself, where I am heading. And give me wisdom so that I live a life which you have given to me to the best of its, to its best. Not to waste away the time, not to waste away the opportunities. I want to live a life of blessing to others. I want a life which gives glory to you. And I want to live a fruitful life. And let this be the desire of our heart. A heart to live a life with wisdom. And we read a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 17. Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is a passage very often. When I personally read and I used to reflect on this. So, in the first verse we read, therefore, be careful how we walk. In another verse it says, we walk accurately, walk circumspectly. These are the kind of thing. People, someone who is walking along a rope, you walk accurately, step up so carefully, balancing. See, in a way that, not in that extreme sense, but the encouragement given is, live your life carefully. Be careful how you walk, how you live. walk accurately. Seek to walk accurately. And not unwise, not like unwise men, but as wise. It is written that there are animals like horses. If they are not put the bridle, given direction, they helter skelter, they go here and there. So like that, we also need God's wisdom and direction so that our life purposes are fulfilled. And all the more what we need is the wisdom, the soberness in our mind and in our heart. And instead of being unwise and wasting away the opportunities and time. Sometimes I used to think like this, like if you have a bird in our hand, you know, you are holding it. And we release it to, it will just fly away. Our opportunities are like that. Life opportunity God has given is like that. The time God has given is like that. We can easily let it go and waste away. But if you value it, if you live a good life, a life of wisdom, it will bring, we will be satisfied at the end of our life, and it will bless many others, and we can have a good finish in our life. There are many godly people, irrespective of when they died, they had an accomplished life, a complete life. Whatever God had planned for them, for their individual life, for their family, they accomplished. So that should be our desire. It is far better to have better to finish everything well than, like many others, they start well and in between they drift away. They go out of track. That shouldn't happen to us. We should finish things very well. God does everything beautifully well. And our life also, we also should desire, Lord, my latter day should be better than beginning. I should close and finish things better than I started. God's desire for all of us is like that. A righteous man's life is like a morning star going up and up and up and brighter and brighter. That is what God intends for us. And it is possible if we live in the ways of God. It is possible with the grace of God, not with our own ability, struggling with our own strength. So may God give us grace to walk like wise men, not like unwise. And verse 16 says, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Our time is also very important. The time which is available. Think about how are we using our time. The days are evil, it is said. So we are accountable for the time God has given us. And let us really seek wisdom, all of us, irrespective of age, to use our time very well, so that we do not waste away the time and opportunity that is available. Because the days are evil. And let's make the best, making the most of your time. Let's use the best of our time. I was thinking something interestingly. Nowadays, you know, this we are all tempted to get things free. And for example, now even the internet is available free. So we get excited with all this, right? Nothing wrong in it. But be guarded also at the same time. So I was thinking when I thought about it. So once we get the internet also free, so what are we going to do with that internet? So is it pulling us further away from God and to the world and everything? Or I was thinking, as I mentioned last week, Titus' friend, your friend's name is David Ring? David Ring, right? Like David Ring told, I was thinking to myself, I can say, I have internet with me, free internet with me, but free internet do not have me. Can we say that? I have this with me, but internet do not have me. But it is not having a control over me. I am controlling it. So it can be an encouragement to us. So I wanted to encourage myself. When free things, our convenience, etc., are things, we can be excited, grab onto that, and they, like the crocodile took the monkey to the other shore. That shouldn't happen. We also should learn to manage our life and what God has planned for us, and to learn to escape from the tricks of the devil. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6, 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not profitable. This is a truth. There are so many things we can say, it's all lawful, show me a verse where it's not allowed. You can argue, but you should remember, many things are maybe permitted when we in the new covenant. When you are led by the Holy Spirit, we don't need laws. No one needs to advise us. So long as we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, when we live in the new covenant, and all things are lawful for me, but he said, but you should recognize that all things are not profitable. There may be many lawful things, permitted things, but you should ask, is it profitable for me and for others? Should I be after it? Should I waste away my time going after it? I cannot say that it is not lawful, it is not sin or anything, but is it profitable? This is something we can ask when we see opportunities in front of us. Is it profitable for me? And second thing is, I use a challenge about this in many, many areas in my life. Second part of this is, all things are lawful for me. I can say, everything is lawful for me. Everything may not sinful things. So many things are lawful for me. But I should ask, I should make, second part is, but I will not be mastered by anything. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Even the so-called lawful things should not be a mastery over my. It is controlling me. It is taking me away. I have no control over it. I have no discipline. That shouldn't happen. For a child of God, we should not be under bondage of under any. We should rule over other things, not other things rule over me. It's a good thing to reflect and ask ourselves, challenge ourselves. All things are lawful for me, but make sure, aim for the pursue their life. I will not be mastered by any. What are good things even with, what are so-called sinful things, what are so-called not sinful things, but permitted things, lawful things, about that is written about. You should say that they will not have a control over my life. They will not master my life. I will master over it. That is our calling. Coming back to Ephesians, that passage what we read, verse 17, read that. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's a wonderful thing in our life, learning to seek the will of God continuously in my life. It's a blessed life to be in the center of God's will. There is nothing so blessed and complete than being in the in God's will. We cannot choose anything better. God's plan for our life is the very, very best. Far beyond what we can think or imagine or we can get. That is what God has kept for us. So seeking to be in the will of God is a wonderful thing of safety and blessedness. That is the best for us. There cannot be anything better than God's will for our life. It is acceptable to us. It is perfect. And Romans 12, acceptable, perfect. We'll read. And anyone remember? Good. It is good. God's will is good. Remember that. God's will is good. God's will is perfect. And it will be acceptable for me also. And seek to be in the will of God always. Not to be in the periphery, neither here nor there. Seek to be in the center of God's will. That is best for us. And it's a good thing we can ask, trying to be learning what is pleasing to the Lord in our life. This can ring in our heart as we daily in our practical life seek things that are pleasing to the Lord. A few things I wanted to share for a life of fruitfulness and fulfillment, which came to my heart. I thought about it. Some six things. One is, eliminate unimportant things from our life. Those of us who use computer, we often delete the old files, which take away the memory. Nowadays, there are computer storage, tetra, gigabytes, etc. are available. Too much storage. But if you store so much junk in that, what is the problem? We will not be able to locate what is important things. So best thing is, delete, remove unnecessary things. Stealing the good things from our life. Stealing our joy, stealing our peace. Stealing godliness from our life. Delete those things. Get away. Free yourself from those things. It's a good step we can look at. things which waste away our time, for example. So seek to eliminate things, delete those things which are not useful, necessary for me. Second thing is, prioritize things. Important things should come important. Don't mix up everything. Don't allow the cart to pull the horse. This is saying, right? Let the horse be in the front and it pull the cart. So learn to prioritize things in our life. There's a wonderful verse in the Bible. I think Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God. So this should be first in our life, a priority. Seek first the kingdom of God doesn't mean that always come in the church and sit here silently and be very religious, pious, 24 hours reading the Bible. That is not what you mean. Whatever God has planned for, it's all part of godliness. Seek you first God and His kingdom. Everything is covered, encompassed within that. Our earthly needs, everything. Our education, future, career, everything God takes care. But learn to prioritize. Seek first thing, learn to put first. And so especially learn to seek God and His kingdom first in our life. Second point. Third thing is, learn to value the good things God has bestowed in our life. Such as the family. As we mentioned, our life is so short. So be thankful to the people, good people God has put around. Daddy, mommy, daughter, son, value everyone. Brother, sister, value them, love them. And Jesus told about His disciples. He loved them till the end. Learn to value and love and care for one another. This is something we should. Don't despise what good thing God has said. Many people don't understand what is a blessing. They think that being independent is all the blessing. And family is a restriction for me. It put me in a tie. I want to be independent. I want to be alone on my own. That is, people consider as a blessing. Is it a blessing? So, value the good thing God has given to us. Value. Children, learn to value your dad and mom early in your age. Honor your father and mother. And things will go well with you. This is a promise. And value the church. Value the fellowship. Brothers and sisters. The good thing God has given. Don't despise it. Value. This is a wisdom. Wise people will value the good things. Foolish people will despise all the good. They can't understand what is good and bad. What is a blessing they cannot understand. But God wants, when you have a wise heart, we will value the good things. We'll cherish the good thing. We'll nourish the good things. So value the good thing God has bestowed on us. And fourth thing I thought about is value the input others give to us. Don't tell anybody that, don't have an attitude that I don't need anybody. I am on my own. Don't try to correct me. I know everything. I don't need of you. I don't need dad. I don't need mom. I don't need brother. I don't need sister. I don't need my wife. I know everything. I'm a perfect person. None of us are God. That is a very bad attitude. We will be a loser. Learn to value and input others, feedback others give, correction others give to us. There is such a wonderful thing. People who have learned to value it, they grow, they develop, they become fruitful. So value feedback which others. I was thinking recently, I've seen people who dread some opinion others. They dread some feedback given. They dread the correction given. There are even servants of God, preachers. They dread, they hate, they cannot accept a correction. So when he speaks, sharing the word, preaching, they made a mistake, someone said they cannot accept it. They dread the correction. Shy away from it. They are not open, and people will not share anything to such people also. So if I am not open for receiving feedback, no one will not volunteer to us. So it's up to each one of us to value the feedback which others. I believe wise people will welcome feedback from others. Let me be wise, children, husband, brothers and sisters. Give freedom to everyone to give such a wealth of feedback we've received. We can accept, we can analyze and receive what need to be received, what is correct. Somebody is accusing or anything, just throw it out. But receive good feedback. It is tremendously will help us. And value it, be thankful for that. Somewhere is there, a righteous man's correction is like a oil on my head. That is how we should accept correction. So value correction. Fifth thing is learn from our mistakes. Learn from our mistakes. We are human beings. We all make mistakes. Nothing in a sense wrong in making mistakes, because we, being human, we may make a mistake, as forgiveness is available. But discerning the mistake is very bad. Not accepting the mistake is like God asked why you ate the fruit of the thing. Adam did not accept his error. He accused his wife, and he accused God who gave him the wife. So that is Adamic nature, our normal tendency, human tendency. Discern our mistakes. Throw it back. Pull it back to the other court. That is our nature. Is it a good thing? But it needs courage to accept our mistakes. Bold people, courageous people own the mistakes. They will not blame others. So let us show courage and boldness in this area to own our errors. It needs courage to take up the ownership of a mistake. I learned a good lesson from the life of Jonah. You may be, Jonah had many wrong or bad things. He deserved everything. But one good thing he did is, when there was a storm in the ship, where he realized, I am the cause of that storm. So what did he do? He accepted it. He accepted ownership of that storm. I am the cause of this problem. And he also told, take me and throw me into the sea. So he owned that responsibility. This is something you should learn. Owning our mistakes. Don't put it back to someone else. So a fifth thing is learning. So what I said is learning from. You all can make mistakes. I make mistakes. Nothing wrong. God forgives and restores us. But I should accept it. So we have to learn from our mistakes. Very often our mistakes can be stepping stone for future success. Those who learn from our past mistake, that can be a stepping stone for success. So nothing wrong in being having failed in many areas. If you have made mistakes, we have failed, absolutely fine. That can be a stepping stone for our success. But we have to own the responsibility. The last thing is, see God, learn to see God earnestly. Yeah, God is a sovereign, compassionate, loving Father, with whom always there is forgiveness available. In a song we say, just righteous man, go to him and hide in him. So God can be a hiding place. Whatever may be our problem, whatever our life is a disaster, if you can run to him, we can press ourselves to God, and he will receive us. He can be a guiding place to us and a hiding place to us. So learn to see God's ways earnestly. This is an important thing we should, because there is wisdom available, forgiveness available, compassion available, mercy available. So may God really help us. And as a last thing, in conclusion, I want to share just a verse. Irrespective of our life now, if we are willing to reflect and reset our life, there is possibility of restoration. And a possibility even recovering the lost thing in the past. Why I am saying this? Joel chapter 2:25. I really love this passage. Joel chapter 2:25. So this is a story about God's people when the children of God, when they repented, they gave themselves up to reset their life, correct their lives, change their ways. God promised something. That is what is written there. So he said, then I will make up to you for the years that you have lost, in simple terms. So God can make up, God can restore, God can cover the years that we have lost. We wasted away. That happened when you are willing to repent and correct our ways. And it's a wonderful promise. Tremendously encouraging. Irrespective of our situation, irrespective of the pit we are in, we have hope. And a tremendous possibility even recovering all that was. It's in years we have lost. God can recover. This is a possibility that we have in God. If we come to God, the Father, there is an abundance of grace and help and mercy available. He can restore the past years to us. He can make up for the years we have lost. God is a God of restoration. So may God help us, dear brothers and sisters, and may God really help us to live our life and a life with wisdom, and which will help us to live a fruitful and a life of completion, accomplishment in our life. It is possible even now if we are willing to reset our lives. Think about it. Reflect on our life. Ask yourself, what are the things I need to adjust? Am I willing to change right now? Still there is opportunity. There is hope. With God, nothing is impossible. God is a merciful, loving Father. He is willing to, with outstretched arm, He is willing to receive me, welcome me and all of us. Amen.
Which my brother read, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust. So, all kind of locusts are mentioned over here, I feel. All kind of locusts, and the swarming locust, crawling locust, consuming locust, chewing locust. So, that means that life is totally hopeless. No hope at all. No chance for survival. If any of our lives are like that. You just came first in this meeting. And you feel that my life is totally gone. I am lost completely. Is anybody sitting here like that? I have no chance. I am so disappointed, discouraged. I came with, you know, with no aim. First time in this meeting. There Jesus is saying that I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Maybe 25 years, 20 years, your life is eaten up. Eaten up by various bad habits. Eaten up by the problems with relationships. Your broken relationship with your father and mother. Or frustrated by various things. Tried to get a job and you didn't get it. And disappointed and discouraged. And if any of you are sitting like that, that Jesus is saying that I will restore your life. If anybody is sitting that, this message is for you, that God is going to restore your life. Today you will have a new beginning, a new life. You know, our Jesus is known as our Savior. Our Savior. You know, Savior is not a religion. Savior is not doing any ritual. Salvation is not religion. Salvation is not doing any rituals. Salvation is not visiting any holy place. The salvation is not, you know, pleasing something or somebody. Salvation is all in one person. That is Jesus. Not in Christian religion. But only in one person, that is Jesus. The salvation is only in one person, that is Jesus. I just wanted to read in Luke 2. Before going to Luke 2, Matthew 1 we will take. Matthew 1. Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. And she will bring forth a person, And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from the sins. He will save his people from their sins. So this person restore our life. This person has the authority and power to save us from our sin. So the salvation is on this person. Let's turn to Luke 2. Luke 2 verse 30. Luke 2 verse 30. There, one old man, Simeon, holding, he was waiting for this Savior. And finally, before his death, he could handle that Savior, Jesus. And he said like this, verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He's saying that my eyes have seen your salvation. Where? Is it any religion? Is that the one he is holding is a religion? The one he is holding is some kind of ritual or something? What he is holding is that person. That salvation is in that person. So that is why Simeon said, "I have seen. My eyes have seen your salvation." So, do you want restoration in your life? Turn to one person only. That is Jesus. Because salvation is in him. He came down to save us from our sin, our hopelessness, our life is miserable. There is just imagine a plant which is all eaten up by the locusts. That plant has no chance of life because the leaf is important part of the plant. If that is eaten up by the locust, and there is no chance for the plant to live, but that plant can be restored by the power of Jesus. He can turn our hearts from our sin. You know, from translating us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his son. That is the translation takes place. We are in that kingdom of darkness, and from the translating us into the kingdom of his son. That is the salvation. The turning from one full darkness to a marvelous light. That is the salvation. Amen. So, I just wanted to read one verse from Ephesians. Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So here it says the verse, this I'm talking to generally, every part. Effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share. That makes it the effective working of the body. And for the edifying of itself in love. So the effective working of the body is not one person. Everyone. You know, I like that thing which we all have. Just now we had a time to shake hand and all that. That is wonderful. I liked it. That is something which is, you know, we are accepting one another. You know, the accepting one another. I was listing out some of the one another's. Quickly, I just wanted to read that. If you want to note, you can note. One is in Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5. There it says, we are the members of one another. Romans 12:5. 12:5. Being many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Let's look at my body the same. You know, all these are members. You know, all that together become one body. So every member has got a share to play in this body for the effective working. If my hand this side is that, no, I'm not going to play any part, then body is there, but without this hand, this member is not functioning. So that is how it is. So another one is Romans 12:10. One another. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Affectionate. In honor and giving preference to one another. Honoring one another. See, so many one another's. 12 one another's I notice. That is affectionate. When we see, you know, I remember nowadays it is all going off. That says that the love of many get cold. You know, it's like a frozen. You know, frozen means what? Stiff.
Water is flowing into it, is flowing everywhere. If it is frozen, means it is stuck to that thing. You know, many times at the end time, this is what happens.
Love of many people will get, you know, frozen, Jesus says. It shouldn't be like that. Let it flow from our heart. Let it flow. When we see, we should be thrilling with one another. Okay. Oh, yeah, my brother is here. You know, I remember when my school days, college days and all that, one brother came into that institution, means it was a joy to me. You know, that is the way we should consider one another. So, that is devoted to one another, honoring one another. And Romans 15:5. There it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another. Like-minded toward one another. No partiality. A little bit of this one and that one. No. Not like that. No partiality. Without partiality. Like-minded towards one another. One another. According to Christ Jesus. Another one another. Romans 15:7 you will see. Therefore receive one another. Just as Christ also received us. Receive one another. How Jesus Christ received. When we are yet sinners, He received us. He accepted us. So we receive one another as Christ received. As Christ received. That is, therefore receive one another just as also just as Christ also received us. That the same Spirit we receive one another. You know, there are some churches, if you go, they have a kind of inner code, is the inner this thing. You should wear some white dress, then only you will be accepted. Or you should be clean shaved like me, then only you are accepted. Or, you know, various things like that. You know, it's all set to human legalistic mind, you know. If you are all Malus, Malayalis, you will receive one another. You know, Maharashtra is no place. So, so, you see, if a language is different, you don't receive. So, these are all not in the Bible. You know, it's all man-made, you know, that each congregation make its own kind of hook. What is it called? Some crux or whatever, I don't know what to say. Something like that, you know, that is how they work. You cannot be a part of it in any way if you are a Maharashtrian. So, receive one another. But Christ doesn't have any Maharashtrian or Malayali or Tamil or anything like that. All, you know, He loved everybody equally. Amen. So, accept one another. And Brother Abu was saying about getting correction. That is Romans 15:14. Says that admonish one another. Admonish, that last part of it. Admonish one another. Admonish means very strong, specific correction. You know, sometimes, say I stood up in the stage and then you all have to admonish me. You know, when I went something wrong or I took a lot of time and all that, then you need to admonish me. Hey, brother, you don't take too much of time. You know, I'm already on my borderline. Okay. Now, admonish one another. Another one is Romans 16:3. Greet one another. Greet one another. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. You know, greeting one another. That is another one. Another is Galatians 5:13. It says that serve one another. Serve one another. You know, we should have a heart of serving one another. You know, helping out, serving one another. And Galatians 6:2, it says that bear one another's burden. So, you know, somebody is having some problems and all, you know, there is somebody there. It is all, as I told you, not one person's job. You know, most of the church function like that. One pastor is there and all the things are on pastor. Pastor has to go and pray. Pastor has to go and counsel and everything pastor has to do. It's not like that. If any burden is there, you find that there is a burden in somebody, okay, somebody nearby or someone will go and have a helping hand, you know, give a kind of counseling. Bear one another's burden. Bearing with one another, that is another thing. Bearing with one another, you know, the smooth bearing, you know, all the engineers. So like that, you know, then everything will work nicely, you know. Otherwise, hard edges are there, you know, it doesn't work smoothly. You know, that jagged edge, no. Bearing with one another. And the one more one another, I think. Two more. One is Ephesians 5:21. It says that submit to one another. Submit to one another. And the last one is 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says that encourage one another. So when we meet together like this, what we are doing is encouraging one another. Lifting up one another. You know, that is what we can do. You know, this can be done in this setup or personally. You may visit someone and give a smile. What? How are you, brother? What is your problem? You know, just sit with them and be a good listener. And you know, maybe able to God will give you one word of encouragement. So let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Thank God for what I heard today. As brother was sharing, you know, like God never gives up on us till the end. Even if we think, you know, like all hope is lost and nothing is there. Because I have gone through this and I believe one thing, you know, if God didn't give up on me, it's easy for others, you know. I've been such a worse character in my life. So for others, it's really good. You know, it's not hard for God. And see, God made this earth, you know, whole thing is just by one word. And the Bible says, you know, it is good. So when God, you know, He does a work in our lives, it is always good. As listening to some messages by Billy Graham and by Zach also. So this one thing was coming to my heart to share. It is about Joshua. You know, Joshua, when it's last, he meets all the people before he dies. And in that time, there are people who are serving other gods. And if you read at verse 1, it says, you know, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 1 says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and the heads and the judges and their officers, and they presented themselves before God. They came to Shechem. All these elders, officers, all people were there. You know, and then the last is given. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua, then he started, you know, he started a history, you know, how God did a work in the lives of all these people, how Israel was. They went through bondage, came out of slavery, everything. And if you read this verse later on, verse 13, the same chapter 24 and verse 13, it says, I gave you a land which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and I have lived in them. You are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. You know, it reminds me one more thing, you know, like what life we have given today, what we have, it's given by God. I didn't labor for all those things. You know, it's, you say like, you know, the Christ saved me and all that, but it's all, the glory goes to God. There's nothing big I have done and all that. And the further part of it, verse 15, and here he's come, he says, if it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He's reminding all these people of all things. And the end he comes, where he says, whom are you going to serve? The choice given, you know, whom are you going to serve? These gods, at this present day, can be our gadgets, can be our jobs, you know, can be, say about my car can be my, this thing, my God. You know, there's other gods which are there in my life. So am I going to serve these gods, or am I going to serve the real God? And when Joshua comes to this point, he says, I and my house, you know, will serve the Lord. See, there all the people are present. When you read the first part, it says, people are present. All the people of Israel are present. God is also there. And in that, he says, I and my house. It's not just, but I and my house will serve the Lord. So what choice do I take? Do I have my choice in my life that I'll serve God, or my choice that, no, when I get time, I'll serve God. Sundays, I'll serve God. When I go through 2-3 hours or 6 hours, there I'll serve God. Or the weekly meetings, if I meet Tuesday or Thursday, whatever times I have, and that 2 hours, I'll serve God. Now, this what Joshua said, statement is, that life which I have, I'm going to serve God. You know, even in speaking of Adam and Eve, when Brother spoke, God gave them a choice. He built the Garden of Eden from them. He gave everything, you know, from all the things that they needed, he had given them. You can say the luxuries he had given them. But he had given a choice. If you eat this, you know, things won't happen. Good things will happen. You'll die. But what, they didn't listen. You know, in James 1, you see a person, a double-minded person, if you read that verse, says, is unstable in all his ways. It's not just one thing. If I don't really choose God in my life, I know whatever things he has done, and I, God, I want to give my life to you. I allow him to work in my life. And my only focus is on Christ. Then I won't be like, you know, that unstable man, double-minded. You read a verse in Revelations. Revelations in this verse in chapter 3. And verse 15. It speaks to the church of Laodicea. It says about here, it says, I know your deeds. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. You know, God is really angry with a person. He says, either you are hot or cold, but you are in between. You know, I'll spit you. I don't like you. Like, just go out of me. So how am I living? You know, like, I have to see myself in my life. You know, like, as coming to brother, when Brother Zach was sharing one thing, you know, like about a conference. There's one thing you're saying, that people sometimes, you know, we go and we read the Bible when we go to on Sundays. Sometimes some pastors and all that, they spend more time, you know, to go into the verses, what they have to share today. But that verse shouldn't come from the head. It should come from the heart. God works in your heart. The things that are happening in my life, that ways that God is changing my life, that is the main thing, you know. When I make some good dish, you know, I check that taste, you know. I check that taste of the food what I've made. When I find it's really nice, then I share it. I won't share something, you know, like things just because to make it. If I really love all, you know, the thing is that God, when God works in my life, you know, that is a different thing, you know. I'm a totally different person. But something which I try to do on my own, it doesn't work. God wants us to know this, to really be with Him. Our life is, like we see, you know, many things happening. We plan many things, you know, lot of things. Going out here, doing these things, you know, going out to travel here and all that. Sometimes I really don't put it to heart. Is that other part becoming my God? Is my car becoming my God? Am I losing my focus on God? This thing is, you know, like, you know, when I really go to God and ask Him, you know, God, I want correction from You. I don't want correction from people. I want correction from You. I want to change my life, you know. God gives a revelation. God will give a revelation in my life. That things have been changed, you know, things that are really drastic, you know, this things are happening in your life. You need to change these things. And when I pay heed to those things, you know, my life changes. I was sharing, you know, like, first you seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. That's the foremost thing. Foremost thing is, you know, like, I seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. And all the other things, you know, things that will happen, God will make those things happen automatically. But first is, I seek the kingdom of God and righteousness. Everybody really pray that God will help us to realize certain things, you know. We start thinking from our hearts, not from our head. Really think from our heart. Really seek, you know, God more earnestly. It's just not, you know, like passing. You know. I was thinking about, you know, like this verse you were saying, like God will. The days what we have lost, you know, what past years we have lost, God will give us back. But somebody was sitting and thinking, you know, that past years which I lost, where did I lose those past years? And how did I lose those past years? Because my focus was not on God. I came to know Christ a long time back. You know, it was a very happier time. But after that, in between, I lost my time. I lost certain areas. I'm not speaking about people who are, you know, like others, but I'm speaking about my own self. I backslided. I lost a lot of time. Why I lost my time? Because I lost my focus on God. That earlier time which I went and spent more time in the Word of God, so and so, that became dim. You know why? Because I had other gods in my life. I made another choices in my life. I thought other things are better. Then the downfall came. Otherwise, it was not. That's why, you know, you see, you Revelation, you read that same thing, you know, earlier. It says, sometimes God says about first love. You know, you lost your first love. What is first love? Doing things, doing activities in church, doing certain things. It's okay. But where is my first love? Whom I love first? Is my focus on Christ? Is I'm really grateful for the things that God has done for me, or just speak certain things? God sees at the heart. He doesn't see what activities I'm doing or how things I'm doing. He sees my heart. I really pray that God will help us. We have that close fellowship with Him. You know, like Enoch worked with God. Like I want that Santosh also, you know, walks daily with God. Speaking to Him, you know, listening to Him. So that is the thing, you know, like Christianity and something like, not Christianity, you can say being with Christ is nothing but great things, but one thing is obeying and doing certain things that are given in life. Like you can see about Saul, a choice. He said, "You destroy all things. You know, destroy all things. Come, God had given certain things. Destroy everything." And but he thought, "No, I am perfect. I'll keep this good things for God." And God made all those things, you know, and he's saying, "I'll keep these things for God." And later on, the things like Brother Abu was sharing about, I mean, justifying, you know, throwing certain things. The same thing Saul did. No, I did it for God. I did this thing. Then don't people said something. You know. Thing is, and foremost thing, in, you know, when God gives me a correction, is first I acknowledge, yes, that is my fault. Yeah, you whatever you appointed, this is where I'm going wrong, and I want to correct my life. It's like, you know, once I give my life to Christ, you know, you do the correction. He does it a better way. You know, like as I was to share earlier, when I have a house and in the front of the house, if I have to make a garden, the best person to make the garden is a gardener. You know, he knows which soil is better for that area in front of the garden, which trees will, you know, last in that climate, this climate which I live. And he knows perfectly, you know, like how to make the garden beautiful. But when the gardener is working and I try to push in some of the things, don't put that tree, put this, then put that, my garden will be, you know, a disaster. So it's better that I submit myself life to God, you know, can he can make that beautiful garden in my life. God really help us.
The promise which God gave us today, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I send among you. God is ready to restore us, but whatever we lost in our life, one third or two third, how many years, but God is ready to restore. But in that it is told that written, my great army which I send among you. So God has sent this great army. He only sent this to his peoples, their blessings. In the Old Testament, the blessing was the land and the good crops and sheep, all the cattle, so everything. That was the great blessing God used to give them in the Old Testament. But God only sent his great army to destroy that, his own blessings. Some reason was behind it, because this God's people was not obeying his voice, or not obeying his commandments. That's why God wants them to come to him, and to really they should keep their ways proper. That's why God has sent this great army among his people. So if they change their ways and if they obey the word of the Lord, then only God can restore what all that they lost in all these years when they went away from God. So in the before that, God is telling in verse 12, Joel 2:12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. So God is calling them to really a deep repentance. Without this type of repentance, God cannot restore what all they lost in all that disobedient years. So God is calling them for a deep repentance. He's telling, so, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord. And below, when we are reading 15, blow the trumpet of Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babies. So how much God is telling them, even the nursing babies, God is calling them, and let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who ministered to the land, to the Lord, we between the porch and the altar, let them say, spare your people of Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach. So actually they become a reproach among the nations. So God is telling to calling them to really repent about their ways of life. Then verse 17, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? So God is really calling them out for a real repentance from their heart, to really rend their heart. Then God is telling, after they really repent about their ways, then God is telling, verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nation. When really they repent like this, really rend their heart and really cry, repent, then only God will restore everything. So God is giving that promise after doing this repentance. Verse 25, so I will restore to you the years that all that. So really, I was thinking, God, to restore our life, we need real repentance from our lives. Repentance is the key for God to restore my life. Otherwise, God cannot restore my life without just claiming this verse. God cannot restore my life. Only if I really repent about. I was thinking, in the New Testament, God's blessing is the life of Jesus. Actually, his nature. Getting his nature is the greatest blessing I can achieve on this earth. Nothing else on this earth I can get greater blessing than that. So if my life, 2/3 is gone, still God can restore what all I lost in this 2/3. The nature of Jesus, the divine nature of Jesus, which I could not attain that 2/3 of my life, but God can restore that life to me in the remaining years of my life. God can give that. That is his promise today to me. It's really, which all the ways I wasted all these years, wherever I did not obey his word, did not heed his voice, I really wanted to repent about it so that he can restore that life which I lost all these years of Jesus' nature. He can restore that in my remaining years. I trust God for that.